Well, good morning. Can we just thank our worship team, and how about those kids this morning? Yeah. What a privilege to see the next generation lifting high the name of Jesus Christ in praise. Amen? And I am praying, and I hope that you'll join me in praying, that those young children, those little boys and girls, will be arrested by that truth, the very truth that their lungs have just proclaimed, and that their lives will be transformed radically in a way that will stand up against the peer pressures of this culture upon them in the days ahead. Amen? So join us in praying for that. And I know, moms and dads, you will be doing so as well. Want to just mention our Friday evening Christmas Eve service. I know that Robert already mentioned it, but it's going to be 5 o'clock. Look forward to an opportunity to gather. It'll be no more than an hour as we have an opportunity just to worship the Lord and just rejoice. So how many of you are done with Christmas shopping? Done? Maybe the better way is like, who hasn't even started? Yeah, that's good. See, thankfully, I have a wife, and she's amazing, and she does all of the Christmas shopping. And so she started like back in September, probably. And my job is like nil, and otherwise, I would be raising my hand, hadn't started yet, going to get after it next week. Right? Christmas Eve, 23rd type thing, that's the shopping day, right? So... we come this morning to the end of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would just say that this has been a challenging study. I would say that all of us that have had the privilege of working our way diligently through the text and teaching on a week in and week out basis would say that it has been challenging but very rewarding. In fact, I'd almost like to go back and start over again because I think we have so much more knowledge and wisdom of the book today to try to press forward into. But I trust that the Spirit of God will allow you to do that in your season of study. But we've been working our way through this, and we've been examining what it's like to look at the natural man's perspective of life under the sun. Under the sun, and everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. Power, wisdom, work, pleasure, possessions, wealth, death, religion. He kind of cast the spell or the verdict of vanity on everything. And in spite of everything getting the vanity verdict, Solomon encourages us to find satisfaction in our work and to rejoice in the prosperity that God gives us as a gift from him. For the most part, however, Solomon wants us to see that life without God in the center is rather hopeless. It's empty. It is, as we have said, feeding on air. It is chasing after the wind. It never satisfies. It is completely unsatisfying. And what Ecclesiastes is teaching us, that is the best for us, is to look at life backwards. In other words, for us to take the one certain date that all of us have, and that is our death, and to prepare from that point backwards and live each day accordingly. And so in this case, then it would all be about the destination. Everything is about the destination. This is what will bring an understanding to our life's journey. And so I ask you the question, do you know where you're going? Are you secure in your destination? Have you examined that end game in your life so much so that you have a comfort in your spirit and your soul that if indeed that day was called upon you today, you would have peace with God? Do you know your destination? I'm talking about Christmas, like where you're going to be and what you're going to eat. I'm not talking about New Year's Eve, where you're going to be and what you're going to celebrate. I'm talking about life's end and your eternal state's beginning. Are you secure in that destination? Because here's the deal. Only after one has prepared to die can they truly understand how to live. So the question is, have you? Have you made those preparations? You remember when we started this study, I used the illustration of Mr. October. Mr. October, remember him? Reggie Jackson, he had 4 home runs in 1 World Series game in October. And they asked him the question, how come you're so incredible in October? And he responded by saying, because when we begin preseason in February, I do so with October in mind. And so I don't know when that day comes for you, when that eternal moment will arrive on your doorstep. But I'm asking you this morning, are you prepared? Are you walking through life's journey with that end date in mind? Eternity, it's coming quickly. Our tagline through this entire series of the Unsatisfied series has been finding eternal purpose in a temporary world. And so I want us to look at four ways that we can accomplish that this morning as we conclude our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to look together at verses 9 through 14. And why don't you just stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read those verses together. He says this, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and words of truth written uprightly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But in addition to this, my son, be warned, the making of many books is endless, and much devotion to books is wearying to the flesh. The end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we've gathered in this place and we have enjoyed the lifting high of the name of Jesus, the one who is worthy of all of our praise. And God, this morning we have the privilege of examining how it is that we can find true purpose, eternal purpose in a temporary world. And so God, this morning, would you open our hearts to your truth? Would you move my mouth and my tongue and my lips to formulate the words that you once said? And would you implant those truths of your word into the hearts of all of us that we might live accordingly so that we would be prepared for our destination and our eternal state. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. 4 ways to find eternal purpose in the temporary world. Our first one is this. Receive God's word. Listen. Listen up. Receive God's word. Look at verse 9. He says, in addition to being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Interestingly enough, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon did over 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 proverbs. He was a wise man, right? The wisest next to Jesus Christ to ever walk the face of the earth. Not only did he do over 3,000 proverbs, but we're also told in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he did 1,005 songs. You talk about a prolific songwriter. He was one of them. Amazing. Wise. Verse 10, it says, the preacher sought to find delightful words and words of truth written uprightly. You know that words have all kinds of power, don't they? I mean, we always, as a kid growing up, you hear everybody, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's a lie. Because words do hurt. They carry weight. But they also carry power. It's interesting, as Carla and I have had opportunity to go through premarital counseling with a number of younger folks through the years. It's always interesting to hear all the plans that are going into working of that day. You got to think about the flowers. You got to think about the this. You got to think about the I mean, it's just everything. It's all the stuff, the catering, the blah, 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 blah. All of these elements. And it all boils down to just two words. All of those things are irrelevant because in the end, it's either I do or I don't. Right? And those two words carry power of commitment and covenant before God. Notice in verse 10, he says that he searched out and arranged Proverbs in such a way in verse 10 to find delightful words. Delightful words. Words of truth. Is the word of God delightful to you? Do you find delight in the scriptures? I mean, I'm serious. Like, do you really wake up and then and the first thing on your mind is like, how can I be fed more with God's truth today? Do you listen to sermons? Do you hear God's word? Do you look at God's word? Do you read God's word? Do you meditate on God's word? Is it affecting and infecting your life in such a way that it is causing an affect in the way that you live? The word of God is delightful. I find it also interesting that he searched for delightful words, but truth. It's what we're to do when we're speaking with one another, right? Truth in love. In a delightful way. When we have to confront somebody, we don't come along in a way that's not delightful. We don't say, you sinners, you heathen, you die and you're going to hell. And they might be. But we say, hey, listen, could I talk about your eternal state for a moment here, bro? Here's what it looks like. It's kind of grim. But let me give you some hope. The hope is Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Delightful words, truthful words together. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. I love this verse. It says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. Your words were found. You know what that tells me? You're searching for them. We're diving through the scriptures. We're getting after it. We're trying to understand what it is that God has for us. And we're searching for truths. And they're found. And then he takes great delight in them. And they bring great joy. That's what the scriptures are. He began last week in chapter 12 by telling us to remember our Creator in verse 1. You say, well, how do you do that? By looking into his word. Receiving God's word, by hearing his word, to delight in his word. Now the world around us, I have to admit, the world around us does not delight in the word of God. In fact, it's complete opposite. You have to understand, the day and age in which we live, the word of God is the one thing that stands in the way of the insanity of our day. Hear that again. The word of God is the one truth that stands in the way of the insanity of our day. You say, well, in what ways? Because the word of God started in Genesis defining what marriage is. The word of God talks about murder, and yet every day we are murdering more and more children. And the word of God stands in the way of the insanity of this day. And here's why. Because the word of God speaks of judgment for sin. You see, if there's no God, there's no judge. And if there's no judge, there's no final judgment. And therefore, there's no accountability. And I can do whatever I want to say and do whatever I want to think. And I can, whatever it is, I can accomplish it. The issue is authority. And man bucks authority. So much so that we're very close, if you will, to potentially seeing in our day overturned a ruling that has tossed many millions of young people's lives. But it's okay, because now the world's come up with a solution to that. We don't need a surgery. We don't need anything else. We take care of it with a pill. We'll make it available. To all kinds, at all times. word of God stands in the way of insanity of our day. Look how it does it. Verse 11, it says this, the words of the wise men are like goads. You know what a goad is? A goad is like a staff that the shepherd would carry, and on the end of it was like, you know, something that was sharp, and he would prod it into the side of the sheep that would want to wander off to the right, or he would prod it into the side of the sheep that would want to wander off to the left, or he would stick it in the rear if he wants to get the sheep moving, or it was something to direct and kind of cause movement, to mobilize, to motivate, to stir up action. That's what a goad is. And the word of God has a goad, sometimes causing pain into our lives because God is accomplishing something good. It's not always easy. But notice what he says. He says, those who master the word are like nails. You know what nails are? Nails are another tool used by a shepherd to bind together, to secure, to stabilize. And when we master the prodding of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and it is having its way in our lives in such a way that it is accomplishing a greater purpose for His glory, then and only then do we find ourselves greatly secure. Secured by the Word of God as it has brought nails down into our lives to bring security and stabilization. The prodding and protecting of the sheep by the shepherd, and whatever his tools, the tools, the word of God, just today. And notice in verse 11, it's very interesting. I love this. At the end, it says, they are given by one shepherd. It's the Old Testament's version or evidence of the inspiration of the word of God. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, hey, listen, though I sought very carefully and diligently to come up with words that were delightful but true, and that those words are like goads, and they accomplish stability like nails do. By the way, as hard as I worked to come up with the right words, it is the Spirit of God that inspired those words to put them onto the page, because they are God-breathed. They were given by one shepherd. Who's that shepherd? Well, in the Old Testament, the Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. We find in the New Testament a reference for the inspiration of the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see it also in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verse 19, he says this, and we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars arise in our hearts. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit of God, given by one shepherd. This truth that stands in the way of the world's insanity is not man's words, it is God's words. And that is why the world is so opposed to it. And that is why believers are so encouraged by it. And that is why it is like food to us and we delight in it. Like Jeremiah said, I pray that that is your heart's response. But in that, there's a warning that Solomon brings. Solomon brings this warning in verse 12. He says, there's many writings, there's many books, there's many things. Be careful. Watch out. There's more than a million new books that hit the market in the U.S. every year. Every year. And even back then, in Solomon's day, there were many writings, many books that were coming onto the scene. And what he was saying is, he's saying, be careful. Don't get sidetracked. And in our world, what does that look like? Don't be so obsessed with whatever news feed's giving you some sort of reference to whatever it is that's distracting you and taking you away from truth. Let your mind dwell on the things that are holy. And get not distracted from God's truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. See, we don't need anything else. I say, oh, pastor's against books. I'm not against books. I love books. I was a horrible reader as a child. Horrible reader. I had this eye thing going on, and they had me doing all these string tests and all this stuff. It didn't matter. I can't read well. Okay? So it took me a long time to enjoy books. In fact, this past summer, I read 7 biographies. It's the most I've ever read in my life in one summer. But I loved it. But you know why I loved it? Because they were biographies about men that have walked in the position that I find myself in today and have devoted themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And I wanted to learn what is it from their lives that I could translate into my life in such a way that might affect the things I'm trying to accomplish week in and week out for the glory of Christ. So here's what I would say about books. Books aren't bad, but make sure you're in books that are pointing you to the book. Because there's a lot of books that are just taking us further away from the book. And those are vanity, useless, meaningless, chasing after wind, feeding on air, and coming up empty. Word of God is the only source for complete truth. No human writings could ever match the heights, nor the depths, nor the width of the Word of God. It is truly our owner's manual for life. Now, okay, men, what is the worst possible Christmas gift? Bear shirt? Yeah, a bear shirt would be horrible. Packers shirt would be great. But anyway, listen, here's the worst possible Christmas gift. The one that says on the box, assembly required. Right? And if you're like me, when the gifts of handyman were given out, you were in the back of the line. In fact, I'm not even sure I got in that line. Okay? And so here's the reality. The reality is that when I see that, I run. But what happens is you got this little guy next to you going, put it together, put it together, put it together, put it together. And so then what would I do? I take it out of the box, and the instructions are where? They're like over somewhere else. Like, I'm looking at the picture, and I'm just like trying to figure that out, right? Oh, may God help us. Let us never address this book that way. Because this is the owner's manual for life. This is where we find all wisdom. This is where we garnish all truth from. This is where we are arrested in such a way that it affects the way we live and what we say and what we do and how we walk. Receive the word of God. Listen up. And when we do, 2 Timothy 2:15 says we are diligent to present ourselves approved to God, handling accurately the word of truth. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why, Joshua? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. Why? So that then you may have success. Success in life, it comes from one thing, meditation on this book and doing what this book says. That's what it's all about. Receive the word of God. Listen up. Second thought we want to look at this morning is second way, if you will, for us to find eternal purpose in a temporary world is approach God rightly, fear. Approach God rightly, fear. Fear God. Just flip back a few pages to chapter 5 for a second. Let us just remind ourselves for a moment as to what was going on in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Solomon says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. It says, when you make, verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. And in verse 2, he comes and he says, In verse 2, do not be hasty with your mouth and impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. The point is this, listen, and fear. Don't come flippantly into the presence of God. God is in heaven, we are on earth, there is a massive chasm between us. God is not our buddy. He is not like some, you know, special friend. God is God. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just, and he is always on the throne and in control of everything. And we are to fear God. We are to reverence God. We are to be in awe of God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 1, we saw this as the midwives were told by the Pharaoh that they should get rid of the Hebrew boy babies because they didn't like the fact that all these babies were coming up and they didn't like the fact that the boys were going to dominate. And so in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then you shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had spoken to them, but let the boys live. You see, they feared God more than they feared man. We see also in Exodus chapter 20, just after the law is given. And in verse 18, he says this, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people perceived it, and they shook and stood at a distance. And Moses comes along, and in verse 19, he says, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. See, they were fearful of who God was because he was holy. He had just given them a law. And in verse 20, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may be with you so that you may not sin. When we talk about the fear of God, why is it that we fear anything? Why do we fear anything? We fear things because there's this perceived threat upon us, right? We fear something that has a perceived threat. So what is the threat with God to those who are his children? For we know it's not his wrath. We know it's not his wrath. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love has been perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because he is so also. In this world, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. So, believer, listen, if you are a child of God and you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and you have sought forgiveness of your sins and repented of your sins and received the free gift of life in Jesus Christ, you don't fear the end game judgment that's coming upon the unregenerate, unrepentant world, which is his wrath. You don't fear that. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation. Who? For those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there is for those who are not in Christ. There's another verse I love. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10, it says, for they themselves report about us, what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Paul is recording what he loves about the church of Thessalonica. The first thing he says is, I love the fact that you turned from all idols to God. You repented of your sin and you came to God. And then he says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Listen, believer, you have been rescued from his wrath. You will not experience the wrath of God that the unbelieving world will experience. And if you want to read about his wrath, it's pretty ugly, it's pretty severe. You can go to Revelation chapter 15, 16 and understand in a greater way the wrath of God that comes upon the unbelieving world. So you say, well then, why fear God? There's no wrath. Here's why. There's consequence to sin. Not eternal consequence to sin. Earthly consequence to sin. Well, give me an example of that, Pastor. I don't believe you. Well, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look at David and Bathsheba. What happened there? David and Bathsheba, immoral relationship, not according to God's will. David has Bathsheba's husband killed. She's pregnant with David's baby. God gets involved. It's not so great. Baby is born. What happens? Baby gets sick, baby dies, and David repents of his sin. Repented of his sin prior to the baby dying, but there is consequence to sin. By the way, she did have another baby. Do you know what his name was? Solomon. Pretty amazing. But I believe that we should fear God. We should fear God because there are consequences to sin, and fear takes us away from sin. Not only that, but there's also rewards for righteousness. There's rewards for righteousness. And if you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we don't have time, but you could look at verse 10 to verse 16, you will see in that verse that all of us are building onto the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are building onto the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it says that some are building with gold, silver, and precious gems, and others are building with wood, hay, and straw. And when the fire comes upon all that we do, and it is all exposed to God, the only thing that remains will be the things we are rewarded for. The gold, the silver, and precious gems will withstand that fire. But if we're built everything in our lives with wood, hay, and straw, they'll be burned up. But we will be still saved as through the fire. That's what the passage says. So I believe that there's consequence to sin. I believe there's also loss of reward. So therefore, we should fear God. Matthew chapter 28 says, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a third way that we seek to find eternal purpose in a temporary world, and that is to heed God's word, obey. Heed God's word, obey. Fear has a natural byproduct. You know what that's called? Obedience. Fear creates obedience. Look at verse 13. He says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all of mankind. Fear leads to obedience. It's true, right? Moms and dads, we seek to instill fear in our children because we want them to obey. The Word of God says that if you spoil a child, or you spare the rod, you spoil the child. It also says that if you raise them up in the way that they are to go, they will not depart from it. You know the way that they're to go? Is according to their own sinful bent. That's the way they're to go, and so it takes correction to take them away from that and bring them back to the ways of the world. I mean, the ways of the Lord. Fear leads to obedience in the same way faith leads to works. James says, show me a man who has faith but no works, and it's dead. But it's not a faith of works. It is a faith that works. It's a byproduct of the faith. Obedience is a byproduct of fear. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, "So you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who fear God, who greatly delights in his commandments." See, belief yields behavior. Fear yields obedience. Faith yields works. Worship yields conduct. And what are we to keep? What are we to keep? His commandments. His commandments. And what are these? Where can I find them? In this book. In this truth. So here's my question. Do you find that the commandments of God are burdensome? Do you find that it's a chore to obey God? When I was a child, every single chore I was given was an absolute burden. My mom used to make me wash the floor in the kitchen. It is a wonder that I'm alive, because I took ammonia and I took Clorox and I took this and I took that. I mixed them all together. And somehow my lungs still survived. I don't know how. And I washed the floor. And I hated every minute of it. Is that how you obey God? Hating every minute of it? Feeling cheated? Feeling like you're missing out on what the world's enjoying? 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not burdensome to one who fully understands who they are before a holy God and what we've received from Jesus Christ, life and life eternal. Everything he's asked us to do is a joy. It's a delight. So when was the last time in your life that you yielded to the Spirit of God and the Word of God out of the fear of God? And even when you didn't want to do what you were doing because you knew that it was right to do it. Is that a burden? Or did that actually long-term produce joy? In fact, let me ask this question. Is there something in your life today, right now, that you know is wrong, but you continue in? Because you're just trusting that God will forgive. God wants you happy. God doesn't want you happy. He's never asked us, never told us he wanted us happy. He wants us holy. Holiness is not happiness. Okay? Those are two different things. Don't get that mixed up, believers. Understand the difference. So is there something in your life right now that you shouldn't be doing that you continue to do anyway? Repent. Turn from that. I would just submit to you this morning that that's a lack of fear of God. It's a lack of fear that is producing that in your life. So put it off. Do the right thing, even when it's difficult. Why? Because it's right. And the lack of fear, just like fear leads to obedience, the lack of fear leads to disobedience, continued sin. We saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. When God told Saul, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to destroy all of the Amalekite." I can't even recall them. You know how to say it. What happens? Saul doesn't do it the way God told him to do it. And Saul sins. And Samuel comes to him and confronts him. And you know what Saul's response is? In verse 24 of 1 Samuel 15, he says, "I have sinned. I have indeed trespassed against the command of Yahweh and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, I don't know about you, but Galatians 1 says there are two types of people. There are those that fear man, and there are those that fear God. And I want to be on this page over here, because I believe fearing God leads to greater reward and greater righteousness and obedience. And we don't fear his condemnation. We don't fear his wrath. But we fear the consequence of sin. And we flee it. There's a simple principle, I believe. It's this. The greater the desire always overrules the lesser desire. The greater the desire of your heart will always overrule the lesser desire. And so here's my question to you. Is the fear of God the greater desire over the sinfulness of your life? Over the temptation that's leading to sin in your life? Because if it is not, that temptation will always lead the way. It will always rule over what should be a fear of God to turn from that and to pursue Jesus Christ by faith. So what should be our greatest desire? Simple. Fear God and keep His commandments. What are some conflicting desires in our lives? What's a conflicting desire in your life? What is it that's drawing you away from what you know to be true? What is it that's taking you away from the truth of this book? What is it that's leading you in a path that leads to sinfulness, that leads you in a dark place, that leads you further and further away from God? What is it? You know what it is. The Spirit of God will put it on your heart. Turn from that. Run from that. Flee from that. Go back to God. Repent. Repent. You say, well, why is this so critical anyway, Pastor? I mean, like, seriously, you're getting all hyped up about the fact that I've got a few things going on in my life that are conflicting or competing with the greater desire, which is to fear God and keep His commandments. I'll tell you why. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. And the one who says he abides in Him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." And so here's the reason why it's critical. Because the one who is fearing God and obeying God is the one whose evidence of faith is on display. And when you lack in those areas, there is very little evidence of faith on display. And you must begin to ask yourself, examine yourself, test yourself, the scripture says, be all the more certain or diligent about the hope of His calling in your life. Examine yourself to see whether you are a person of faith or not. I would just say, do not go through this Christmas season and miss the fact that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, and provides hope in a miserable, terrible, temporary world. Receive the gift of life in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Embrace Him. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the definition of sin, falling short of the glory of God. But He also says that if we repent of our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us. And He says that if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we can be saved. If we believe that Jesus is the Lord, we can be saved. So where are you on that? Because how we started this morning is that that will determine your eternal state. Your destination. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So why is all this good news so important? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, "For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." For point this morning is remember God's judgment, prepare. Remember God's judgment, prepare. Throughout the study of Ecclesiastes, we have seen things that didn't sit well with us, like the oppression of the innocent, like the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering, like the reality that so many things seem out of whack, and why does this happen to this person, and why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, and all of these things that we can't reconcile. Well, how do we reconcile all this? Here's the deal. We don't. Well, who does? God does. And God will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Every one of us, even those who are saved, will present all of our deeds before God. And praise God, by the grace that he has established in our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ, the ones that are sin, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sin will come to Jesus and it'll come to God, and God's going to say, covered by the blood of my son. But for those who aren't, for those who have never repented and embraced Jesus Christ and received the free gift of life in him and haven't come to Jesus by faith, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Horrible place to be. Horrific state, eternally separated from God Almighty, in torment. Again, read about it in Revelation. It's horrific. There is a difference between the judgment of the saints and the judgment of the sinners. And we who have been redeemed by the blood of our Savior and are in Christ this morning, we will rejoice rather than regret. And we have a fully satisfied heart in Jesus Christ rather than chasing after wind. So what about your life? What about your life? Some people invest their lives. Others spend their lives and others waste their lives. What are you doing? Corrie Ten Boom, who was a woman who helped protect many Holocaust survivors, said this. She said, The measure of a life, after all, is not the duration, but its donation. Look, I don't know how many days the Lord's allotted to you, but are you wasting them? Are you spending them? Or are you investing them? And if our lives are to be such with eternal purpose in a temporary world, then we have to begin to invest them. Four ways, four verbs. Look at them. Listen, fear, obey, prepare. So when we walk out of here this morning, this is the solution. This is the big idea of Ecclesiastes. This is the conclusion. It is to listen, it is to fear, it is to obey, and it is to prepare. So why don't we do this? Close your Bibles up for a second here. I'm going to ask you just a few questions. Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Is your life fully satisfied, or is it empty and meaningless? Do you hear his word? Have you heard his word this morning? The Bible says that if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You're not guaranteed a breath tomorrow. You're not guaranteed a breath in a second. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you repented of your sin and embraced him by faith? What's preventing you from doing that today? Why would you sit through a service like this and exalt the name of Jesus and hear from his word and not respond to that truth when your need is so great? I'm not just standing up here for my sake. I'm standing up here because this message has to be heard by those who don't believe. Because there's nothing more that I would desire than to see somebody this morning acknowledge that they're a sinner before a holy God and repent and embrace him by faith and ask Jesus to come into their heart believing that he's capable, that he's able, and guess what? He's willing. He says, come unto me, all who are weary, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you searching for rest this morning? Man, stop running. Cease striving. Know he is God. Call upon him before it's too late. Are you living with the realization of the fact that you will stand before his judgment? You're not going to escape it. You will stand there. And in that moment, you will either hear, covered by the blood of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, or you will hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's only two answers. You're not going to pull out your resume. You're not going to say, God, I did this, this, and this, and this, and this. God says, I don't care. It's what I did that counts. Did you receive that? Did you accept that? Did you believe that? Was that appropriated to your soul by faith? So have you accepted the free gift of life in Jesus Christ this season? Do you know the joy of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us? If you do, you will live each day with your destination in mind. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for this study that we've been able to embark on this fall, and just walking through and examining all of the craziness that is competing for our heart's desires. We thank you for the reminder of Solomon that it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's fleeting. It's chasing after wind. The only thing that matters is that we fear you, God. We keep your commandments. We hear your word. And we prepare for your judgment. And there's nothing we can do to prepare for judgment, God. We can only rest upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has given us a way. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man will come to you, Father, except through him. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ this morning. May we acknowledge that. May we rejoice. In Jesus' name.